after the last Super Bowl 51. Who won that one, by the way? Who was that? Oh, that's right. It was the Pats. 34-28. But after the last Super Bowl, I heard a story, a true story. At least it was conveyed to me as a true story. But I don't remember who told me, so if this is your story, I'm sorry, I'm not giving you credit. But you can tell me afterward. But there was a watch party at somebody's house, and they're watching, and most of you probably remember, but in case you don't, the first half was terrible for the Patriots. At the end of the first half, I believe it was 21-3. Patriots were losing. And so the watch party, everybody there is kind of disgusted by it. Their performance is terrible, and so they're like, this is a waste of time. We're going to give it a little bit longer, and if they don't turn things around, we're going to go play cards in the other room because this is just a waste of our time. And so sure enough, next thing you know, it's 28-3, and they say, we're out of here. So they all go into the other room, but one of them's like, I don't know if he wasn't interested in cards or diehard. He said, no, I'm going to watch this thing to the bitter end. And so he's in there watching. They're in there playing cards. Now, I don't know about you, but most of us, if we're in there watching, and then there's like touchdowns, and they go, hey, you guys, you got to get in here. You got to see this. They're making a comeback. Not him. He didn't say a word. So slowly, the Patriots, well, actually, start sort of quickly, the Patriots begin to turn things around. Next thing you know, they're forcing overtime, and they win the game 34-28 after having been down 28-3. Meanwhile, he's in there, and he hasn't said a word. He hasn't cheered even, so that they wouldn't even know that what's going on. And then he meanders out there and goes, oh, is the game over? He's like, yeah, it's over. Yeah, they won. What? Yeah, they won. You didn't get us? What? There's no way. And he just, I guess you weren't that interested. You know, I don't know what it was, but they didn't know. When I hear this story about these two guys on the road to Emmaus, I kind of picture it like this. Our team is lost. This game is over. We're done. We're headed back. But what they didn't realize is it was only halftime. And underway was the greatest comeback in all of history. Jesus' resurrection. But here they are walking, and they assume that the game is over, and we've lost. So their hearts are heavy. Meanwhile, they're about to get the surprise of their lifetime as their friend comes in from watching the game. Well, no, even better, when Jesus himself shows up to talk to them. Before we look together, though, at that passage, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask for help from the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us the Bible, and it's filled with powerful stories, true stories of how you are at work in the world. And Lord, this is one of the best. This is one that reminds us that you are not a dead God. You are not a dormant God. You are alive. You are active. You are risen Savior. Lord, may I help this story to come alive to us, but not in just such a way that we'll know it in our heads, but that it might transform our hearts and our lives. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it's Sunday. Jesus was put to death on Friday. He's, far as they know, the one that they had pinned their hopes on is dead. They stick around a few extra days. Maybe they were celebrating the Passover in town. But it's time for them to leave. So these two disciples, and they were not in the inner circle. They weren't in the 12/11 after Judas left. They weren't one of the apostles. But they were part of this slightly larger group that was following Jesus, that was faithful to him, that knew him. Some of them had come from Galilee with him, so they weren't just necessarily like latecomers to the game. And here they probably, from the way they tell the story, they were even in the room when those ladies on Sunday morning had come in and said, you're never going to believe it, the tomb is empty, and we saw some angels saying that Jesus has risen. And they're in that room, and they're saying, I don't think so. He was dead. And so they don't even stick around long enough to see, like, well, is there anything to this? They head back home. Maybe they're thinking, you know, we got a long walk. It's a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And maybe we got a long walk. I'm not sticking around for some, you know, crazy, wild-eyed, we saw angels. Jesus' body is in there. And they head home. You know, like I said, that for them, game over. They know they've already lost. Their hopes are crushed because the one they had put their hopes in was dead. So they're walking on this road, and yet they still can't help but talk about it, right? Even though they're disappointed, their hearts are heavy with sadness, I mean, this is what's on their mind. And so they're talking about it among themselves, and up walks a stranger. I don't know if you have you ever had the experience where you're in the middle of a conversation, maybe it's even like a grocery store line or something, and somebody else like butts in and comments on it, and you're kind of like, and you are? I'm sorry. Yeah. So might have had a little bit of that sense, like, who's this guy who's trying to join in our conversation? Or maybe they're more friendly than me, so maybe they weren't thinking that. But Jesus comes alongside them, and he asks him, he says, so what are you guys talking about? And the way the story tells it is they're walking, and they just stop, sort of dead in their tracks. It says they stood still, and they looked sad. It's like, really? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have been going on this weekend? They just can't believe. I mean, this is before the 24-hour news cycle. There was no Twitter, so they didn't get like a tweet or an Instagram that told them, hey, you know, empty tomb. I mean, they had heard it, but maybe they'll give a little bit of allowances. But still, even then, they're saying everybody knows what's happened. Jesus was a big deal, even if you didn't like him or know about him. When he came to Jerusalem, people knew he was in town, and now they knew that he was dead. And so this stranger is saying, well, so what are you guys talking about? What do you think we're talking about? Jesus. And he's dead. But they don't say that right away. It's just this initial, like, so you really don't know? Like, really? And so Jesus, he says, you know, that their eyes were covered. They couldn't see. They didn't know. Because, right, you're thinking, well, as Jesus walks up, that should be end of story. I thought you were dead. You're alive, you know, and hugging him. But no, they don't see. And how many of you have ever heard of the show Undercover Boss? Few of you have. The premise of the show basically is that a CEO or an owner of a company will come and do one of the lowest jobs in the company and disguise themselves so that the other employees don't know that they're right there with the boss. And that's kind of what this situation is. Jesus is keeping them from knowing that it's him. Doesn't tell us why, but they don't know it's Jesus. And so Cleopas, one of the two, we're given his name, one of the two disciples, starts to tell this stranger, the undercover boss, about the things that have just gone on. And what I love about this is the way he describes it is such this beautiful little encapsulation of the good news, of the gospel that Luke himself has been explaining over the course of these 24 chapters that we've been reading. And Cleopas just kind of puts it right in this beautiful little summary for us. But the irony is that he thinks the things he's saying have all failed, when in fact, they are all more true than he could have ever imagined. So what does he say? What does he tell Jesus, though not knowing it's Jesus yet, this undercover boss, what does he tell him? He says, well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Because really, right, the good news all centers around Jesus. And as we'll see, the whole story centers around Jesus. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. And they describe him as a man who was mighty in deed and word. Jesus did things that normal people can't do. He healed people. He fed people, 5,000 of them, from just one small lunch. And then he taught and he spoke with this power and authority that far surpassed what their religious leaders and teachers had. You know, so they would go to synagogue and watch their Pharisee or the scribe or the teacher of the law, but then Jesus would speak. And it was like those old E.F. Hutton commercials. You know, everybody would stop and listen. He had power in his teaching. And so this is Jesus, one who is mighty in deed and mighty in word before God and before all the people. They knew about this Jesus. You see, that's who we're talking about. But what's more is that we had actually pinned our hopes on the fact that he was going to redeem God's people. We thought he was going to rescue Israel and all of God's people. And so there, they hit upon one of the most central things about the gospel. That Jesus didn't come just to be a miracle man. He didn't come just to be a powerful teacher. He had come as one who was there to rescue people. But here, they think he's failed. But again, notice the contours of the gospel are there. This is a story about Jesus, and Jesus is unique, and he's different, and he's powerful. And we think he was supposed to be here to rescue and save people. But our rulers, our chief priests, they put him to death. He was unjustly delivered up to death and crucifixion. And again, for them, that's defeat. They don't understand. Jesus' death was on purpose. But for them, they say, that was the end of the story. That's the 28-3. The score, it's clear. We know who wins. We know who loses. We picked the losing team. But then there are rumors, right? They heard some crazy things that morning. They don't believe them yet, but they heard some crazy things that morning. Some of our women had come, and they told us that the tomb was empty, and they had even seen angels. But it's too much. Okay, so it's 28-9, but it's too much. Our team is lost, we know. And so they can't believe. But there it is, right? Story about Jesus. Story about a Savior. Somebody who was put to death unjustly. Somebody who is risen from the dead. The gospel is there. They just don't get it yet. They haven't fully understood it. And Jesus says to them, "You fools, you slow of heart to believe." And he doesn't take it easy on them. I mean, like I said, he calls them fools. And this is only my vision. I'm not telling you this is exactly how it actually happened. But what I picture in my mind is a little bit like Back to the Future when he's like, "McFly, hello, McFly, don't you understand, McFly? Is anybody home?" Like, Jesus is like, "Don't you understand? The scriptures, they pointed to this. It had to happen. It was necessary. The prophets." And he says, "You could turn anywhere in here, and you'll see that these things point to the Christ." He could have said, "Point to me," but he wasn't ready to reveal himself yet. He says, "These things point to the Christ." And so he says, "Anywhere you look here." That's the meaning when he says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the beginning of our scriptures, those are the books of Moses. But not just those, also the prophets. But when we think about prophets, we usually think of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and that's included. But in the Hebrew way of reckoning the scriptures, so would the first and second Samuel, these were prophets. David was a prophet. So the Psalms, all of the scriptures, Jesus say, point to him. They point to the fact that the Messiah had to come and had to suffer and then enter his glory. That the suffering had to come first, and then he would enter into his glory. And that's the piece that they couldn't understand. That's the piece that didn't make sense to them. So when they saw the cross, they saw defeat. But it was, in fact, the pathway to victory. It was necessary that Jesus came, and he gave his life. And it was unjust for Jesus to die because he had never sinned. He wasn't guilty before the Father. But he bore in his body our sins on the cross. And so what looked like defeat was actually the pathway to victory. So Jesus is explaining these things. He's trying to help them understand that death was not a failure, but it was through his death that he does do what they wanted. They wanted him to redeem Israel. And he says, "I am doing it, and I had to do it this way, through my death." But now Jesus is more than actually just a sacrifice. He's not less than that. He is a sacrifice for our sins, but he's more than that because he is also the risen Lord. The Gospels don't end on Friday night with Jesus dead. They have stories like we're reading here about a Savior who is alive, a Savior who is living, even today, who has conquered death. And so Jesus is showing them that he is entering his glory. And this is all according to Jesus. He says this was all according to plan. Now, Bill Belichick is a good coach, Patriots coach. I guarantee you it was not part of his plan to go into halftime and say, "It's 21-3, I just wanted to motivate you guys. Now you're ready to play." It wasn't part of his plan. But with God, the cross was always part of the plan. There was no coming into a huddle at halftime going, man, we didn't see this coming. Now what are we going to do? It was part of God's plan from the beginning so that Jesus might be both that Redeemer who died a sacrificial death and that ruler and Lord who reigns over all creation and is alive today. So the trio, they've heard this, as they'll tell us in a minute. Their hearts are like coming alive and burning within them as Jesus is explaining this, but they still don't know who he is. And he makes like they arrive at Emmaus, and he says, well, okay, guys, I'll see you later. I'm going to keep going. Now, can you imagine how different the story would be if they had just said, bye? You know, like, wow, that was neat, bye. You know, but it doesn't. That's not what happens. They strongly urge him. That's how it says it in the scriptures. They strongly urge him, you've got to stay with us. We can't let you go now. This is too amazing. We don't even know who you are, but you have to come eat dinner with us. It's getting late. You know, all the excuses, that it's going to be dark. You don't want to be on the streets. Come with us. So Jesus does. Now, this is not the main point, what I'm about to say, but I can't help and see in here a little bit of an exhortation, a challenge to us. When Jesus is near, are we happy to just say, okay, thanks for touching, bye? Or do we strongly urge him, no, you have to stay with me. You have to commune with me. You have to be here with me. And that's what they do. So Jesus comes, and interestingly, even though he's the guest, he becomes the host. He would have normally in that culture, the guys whose house it was, they'd have been the ones breaking bread and sharing it. But Jesus, he's the one with authority. They probably recognize, even if they don't know who he is, they realize, this guy he's something else. Listen to the way he teaches the scriptures. And he takes this place. And what does he do? He takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. That sounds kind of familiar. Jesus had done that with the 11 just a few days earlier. And they weren't in that inner circle, so they probably weren't at that dinner. But they were followers of Jesus, so there were probably many times that they had sat with Jesus, maybe around a table, maybe in an open field, and Jesus had taken bread, and he had blessed it, and he had broken it, and given it to them. And so in that moment, Jesus shows them who he is, and their eyes are opened, and they realize, I don't know if it was the breaking of bread, it doesn't say this, but maybe even handing it, and they see some scars, who knows? They realize who he is. There's Jesus right in front of him. And then no sooner is he there, he's gone, right? How frustrating would that be? Because now you realize who you're talking to. You go, I got so many more questions. Tell me more about it. But Jesus is gone. And so they're there and they're like, that was him. That was Jesus. It says, weren't our hearts burning within us as he was teaching us the scriptures and showing us these things? Weren't we, in a sense, we were like dead men walking and now we're alive? As he showed us that the scriptures were pointing that this is God's plan. This wasn't an accident. And now here he is. He's alive. And you know what? They cannot just sleep on it. Something amazing is happening. God, Jesus himself, has communed with them. He has been in their very presence. And they can't keep it a secret. The news is too good to keep to themselves. So what do they do? The way it reads to me is that very night, they head back 7 more miles. Now, I don't know how long it took them to get there. I don't know. When I walk sometimes on the treadmill, I can do 2 miles and a half an hour, but I don't know if I could sustain that for 7 miles. I guarantee you they made double time. They headed back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples and the 11, we've seen Jesus. The ladies aren't crazy. He really is alive. But when they get there and they throw the door open, what they find is there is a party going on there because they already know it. They can't even get their story out. They're running there and they're like, you're not going to believe it. And they go, oh, yes, we will, because Jesus has shown up to Peter. He's alive. Now, I don't know why it wasn't good enough that the ladies told him. It should have been. But finally, Peter sees Jesus and they believe. And so, like I said, these guys are running back from Emmaus to get there. You're not going to believe it. And they're saying, yes, we know Jesus is alive. And then they tell it. And I can only imagine over the coming weeks and days that they unfolded some of those scriptures for the rest of them. And Jesus then also himself is about to show up among them. Here they are and they have seen Jesus. He isn't dead. He isn't defeated. It's 34:28, Jesus, victory. I know sometimes some of you, have sized up your own situation. You've looked at your circumstances, and they seem absolutely, utterly overwhelming. Game over. I'm done. Some of you have looked at the sin in your life, and you say, it's too big. There's too much. I've blown it too many times. There is no rescue for me. And you think that God has failed. He's let you down. You maybe have even cried out to him for help, and things haven't gotten better yet. They've only gotten worse. You're walking on that road to Emmaus. And you're headed on that long journey, and all you can see is hopelessness and failure. And the road to Emmaus is a wake-up call that God has not failed. He's alive. Jesus is alive. It was necessary that he suffered. He had to take that path. And maybe he has you walking on that path. Maybe it's necessary for you and the things that you're going through right now. But the road to Emmaus is a reminder that God has not failed. And it encourages us in our hardest times, in our deepest disappointments, our confusions, our difficulties, to do these three things. First of all, it encourages us to look to the Scriptures for hope. What did Jesus do? When he walked with them, he opened up the Scriptures to them and he pointed to himself with the Word of God. When you're in those moments, when you are in the circumstances that seem like utter defeat, look to the Scriptures and hear things like when Jesus says, nothing is impossible with God. That's Jesus' own words. Nothing is impossible with God. And look at how out of suffering and out of trials, Jesus brings victory. Look to the Scriptures and realize that this Savior, the one who died for you, is alive for you today. Look to the Scriptures for hope, especially as they point us to Christ. That's what Jesus did for these men. But I think the story of these disciples and the road to Emmaus also points us to the reality that we're called to break bread with Jesus. What do I mean? I mean, he calls us to be in relationship with him and to commune with him, to call out to him. The Scriptures say, seek after God. Seek him and you will find him. That's the promise of Scripture. If you are looking for him and calling out to him, he will be there. Don't let him just keep walking on the road and go, well, that was a nice story. That was pretty neat. And then go back to your own thing. Urge him. Say, Jesus, I need you. I need to break bread with you. I need to have relationship with you. I need you to commune with me. And he will. He didn't refuse them. He sat down at that table and he revealed himself to them. He will do that for you. He will reveal himself to you. And the third thing I see here there is when he has done that, when he has revealed himself to you, when he has rescued you from whatever those circumstances, or he has taken that burden of sin and he has forgiven it, then he calls you to tell others about him as well. Don't sit on that news. When you have received it, when he has radically transformed or changed your heart, you got to be like those disciples. And even if it's a 7-mile jog back to Jerusalem, you got to tell somebody. This news is too good to keep to yourself. So you may be on that road to Emmaus. You might be feeling crushed under some of the weight of disappointment. And I hope this morning, as you hear this story, this true story, that you will realize that what looks like defeat, Jesus can bring victory out of it. Because he is already gone to the cross for us, and now he is alive for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the powerful story. I thank you for the reality that lays behind it, that Jesus is alive. And Jesus, I pray that you would be here with us right now through your Holy Spirit, and be pushing on our hearts so that we'll cry out to you and nothing else. We'll not look to the things that the world offers. We'll look to you. We'll cling to you. We'll beg for your presence. And Lord, when we do, I know that you will reveal yourself. So reveal yourself this morning to those who are crying out to you. And take that burden or that weight. Take that sin and forgive it. Take those circumstances and help walk through them with us. And then give us the boldness and the courage and the sheer joy to tell others about you. Lord, we want you to get the glory because you are our risen Savior and Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.